The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
42 generations died upon the cross for the sins of all mankind, that we might have a right to the tree of life. Father God, we don't serve a dead God. We know that on the third day morning, you raised him up with all power in your hand. And as he ascended and the Holy Spirit descended, it's the same Holy Spirit, that dunamis power that indwells us, those of us who are believers, those of us who confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that you've raised him from the dead. So, Father God, there are those of us who are convinced. There are those who are maybe curious. And there are many of us who are concerned. We need you to gather it all up. All of our cares, all of our concerns. For Lord, you said you care for us. And Lord, speak a word right now. Speak a word of comfort. Give somebody answers to questions. Speak healing for somebody. Speak deliverance for somebody. Help somebody who was bound to be loosed right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, it's by your word and by the blood that covers us that we're able to walk and to do and to say all of those awesome things about you. Now, Father God, as I stand as your vessel, be ever so pleased to stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my mouth. As a matter of fact, dear God, hide me that you would be seen, and silence me that you would be heard. For you said that your sheep, we are your sheep. This is your pasture. You said my sheep know my voice and they follow me. We're not here to exalt the preacher. We're not here to exalt the pew, but we want to follow you. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. Have your way in this place, and we'll be ever so careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory due unto your name. It is in Jesus' name, for Christ's sake, that we pray. And all together, let every heart say, amen, amen. While you're standing, I'm going to ask that you would stand for the reading of the word. If there are some guests and some visitors who are here with us, I will certainly take the time to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not long after the message. Certainly, we're always honored to have any guests and visitors who are here. And even if you don't feel like a guest, all of us are here in the Lord's house. And we implore the Holy Spirit to gather in this place, to set up and dwell in this place, in this gathering place. The scripture will come from the book of Matthew, chapter 17. The book of Matthew, chapter 17. I know it'll be up on the screen there. Start with the first verse through the eighth verse. I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Now remember, I try to be as consistent as I can. So when I choose a particular translation, I try to stick with it even when I make my scriptural references. However, I always will try to make sure you know what translation I may be reading from, just in case it reads a little different from yours. But I always want to reassure each and every one of you that I am indeed in the Word of God. Amen. Matthew 17, starting with the first verse, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Verse 5 says, while he was speaking, he being Peter, says a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Verse 6 says, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Let me read verse 8 again. It says, when they looked up, they had fallen face down. The Bible says, when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. For just a little while on this 19th day of August 2018, we would consider for our subject, seeing clearly. Seeing clearly. You may be seated in the presence of our God, seeing clearly. We as a church body, and not all of us, but as a history of our church, we've been on this journey for 130 years. Amen. And I don't know about you, but each of us, as the Lord blesses us to get just a little bit older, and you may not be there 100%, but after a while, the eyesight, come on somebody, begins to fade or begins to dim, and so you have to get a little help sometimes. Come on somebody, I mean, you see me wearing mine, amen. You see me wearing my glasses, and I'm not up here to be vogue, amen. But I wear my glasses in order to allow me to see clearly. Maybe contacts. Some of you may have been fortunate enough and blessed to get LASIK surgery. But the bottom line is that when we go to the doctor and we get our eyes tested, the idea is that we want to walk out of there being able to see clearly. Because life can cause things to get blurry sometimes, amen. Life can cause things to fade and to dim sometimes, amen, amen, amen. Here in our text, understand that Peter, James, and John were probably the closest things that Jesus had as an inner circle. They walked with him in close and intimate ways, and as a result, they were invited into some remarkable moments of spiritual clarity and insight. Now, hear me today, for while they knew Jesus the carpenter from a small town with a remarkable knowledge of scripture and a power from God, they had not yet seen Jesus as he truly is in his glory and wonder. Hear me when I say what I'm about to say in the context of today's message, but in many ways, the Gospels are written in a search of an answer to the question of Jesus' identity. Who is this man is a reoccurring question and an ever-present theme across denominations, religions, races of people, cultures, countries, etc. I mean, is he a teacher? Is he a prophet? Is he a revolutionary? Is he just merely the Son of God? Is he God come in the flesh? Is he the Messiah, etc., etc.? And while we believe all of those things to be true, the transfiguration is a moment of remarkable clarity on the identity of Jesus. For surrounded by Moses and Elijah, representing, hear me today, here's the teaching, Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets. Thus, Jesus was the fulfillment of both. Teach, Holy Ghost. We hear from on high a voice saying in verse 5 of our text, verse 5, well, I'll say it from a translation that we are most familiar with. The voice said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Like Peter, James, and John, when we follow Jesus into intimate places of prayer and trust and worship, our vision of him is actually deepened and expanded. For we are then forced to confront the ways in which we reduce him to a size that we are comfortable with. Amen. See, whether people want to admit it or not, there are a whole lot of people in and outside of the church across multiple denominations who have conformed Jesus to their wants, their desires, and their manageable categories. And that's especially true for a whole lot of different world, societal, and secular views. Again, those views that conforms Jesus to their wants and conforms a Jesus to their desires and conforms a Jesus to their manageable categories. You've had conversations with those kind of people. I mean, would a God do this and that? Would a loving God or a this or that kind of God allow this or that? Here's the thing, however. See, while any of us can consciously and subconsciously somehow get Jesus into a way of understanding for ourselves, as comfortable though that may be, hear me when I say this, the Jesus that we accept may not be the Jesus that we need. Amen. There's some folk who are trying to fit Jesus into a place of acceptance. They'll say, well, I mean, I can accept that, but not this or that. I mean, I can accept the God who loves everybody, but not that says that a certain way of life is unacceptable. That doesn't mess with my understanding. Ah, but the Jesus that we accept may not be the Jesus that we need. So what is the necessary step for you, for me, for us, for the world to see Jesus clearly? While there are two steps that I'm going to give you, actually they are connected. I'm just going to give them to you in two parts. The first part is resting in God's presence. We have to rest in God's presence. On many occasions in the New Testament, Jesus would take time away from the crowds to spend time alone with his Father. And in this very story, in this text says that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him to climb a mountain. And they climb the mountain in order to get away from the crowds and spend some time together with God the Father. Now, I'm going to put a dime in that for a minute. Park it there. Remember, keep it in the context. When we read it, we read stuff too fast. I just said that Jesus took Peter, James, and John to climb a mountain. And I don't know about you. I've never climbed a mountain. Come on, somebody. We barely climb stairs. I mean, I work on the fifth floor of my building. Ask me how many times I've taken the stairs. Huh? I'll even wait on a crowded elevator. Come on, somebody. Climbing mountains is not an easy thing to do. It took time, and it also took a whole lot of effort, hear me today, to get to that place where Jesus was trying to get him to. And I'm sure, Sister Keeling, that they were tired after they arrived. But I'm also sure that when they left different than how they got there. They may have arrived there tired, but they left exhilarated and refreshed. I imagine that they're not everything you do in life, but there's some things that's just worth the effort. In other words, I believe that when they climbed that mountain, Deacon Clark, that the perspective gain was worth the perspiration they spent. I say it again. Sometimes you got to go for the perspective that's gain that's worth more than the perspiration you might spend. Some of y'all ain't sweated yet all Sunday. Y'all ain't sweated yet in that. Matter of fact, if you start sweating, you're looking for the air to get cut on. Come on, somebody. Likewise, worship, hear me today. Worship requires effort. Worship does not come easily. Let me ask you a question, rhetorical question. I don't want you to tell everything, all your business. Come on, somebody. But what did coming to worship today cost you? What did coming to worship today cost you? In other words, worship should cost us. Well, I get it. So coming to the worship service involved some sacrifice of sorts. Listen, let's just be honest. You could have stayed in bed, but you didn't. Now, there's some empty lumber of those who did, but that's another story. You could have stayed in bed, but you didn't. You perhaps got up earlier than you would have liked to. You got yourself dressed and ready with your family, etc. You drove to church. It cost you of sorts. Amen. But since getting here, now here's where I'm going to change up my own language. Holy Spirit has been convicting me. See, there are a lot of times that you've heard me say, and that people say from the pulpit, since we're here. The S-E-N-S-E, I mean, since we're here, we might as well worship. In other words, you know, we made all this effort, we might as well give God some praise and some glory. Mm-mm. Holy Spirit convicted me. He says, since you're getting here, S-I-N-C-E, since you're getting here, watch this, how have you focused your mind, your will, and your emotions on God? See, that's a different angle. See, the sense we're getting here, which means, I mean, ain't no sense of me wasting the time I'm here. The man, since getting here, no matter what time you got here, since you're getting here, what effort have you made to get your mind, your will, and your emotions focused on God? Let me ask you a question. How do you get your mind off the things going on around you, maybe that you have to do when you leave this place? I don't know. But how do you get your mind off of those things and get your mind focused on God? What is it that you can do even right now to give God your attention and not be distracted by all of the things that might be either happening around you or going on in your life? How many times, again, don't answer the question, but it's an honest question you need to think about. How many times have you come to church and you just didn't feel like worshiping? How many times have you come to church and you just don't feel like worshiping? Now, that's not a personal indictment against you. That's from the pulpit to the door. See, that's the question, but here's the indictment. It's when, even when you get to church, and you don't feel like worshiping for whatever your reasons are, and they're good reasons to us, amen. That's when, Deacon Ferris, this is your word, this is when you have to make the choice to emotionally enter into worship. So that begs a question. I'm an inquisitive Bible reader and Bible studier. And so if I have to make the choice to emotionally enter into worship, then it begs the question, how do I make the choice to emotionally enter worship? Here it is. Remember, if you're taking notes, write this down. Your mind directs your heart. Your mind directs your heart. It starts by making the decision, and then that will then make the path from your mind down to your heart. It starts by making the decision to worship. Also find, I thought it was interesting when Minister Lucky was leading worship, because I also find, and I've also read, that body posture affects the heart. Body posture affects the heart. So if you want to bow the heart, we might have to start by bowing our heads, our bodies, which would then bow our spirit, because I don't know about you, but we can be some strong-willed people if we want to be. And I don't care. Have you ever had somebody try to push and you go? Body posture affects the heart. So if you want to bow the heart, we might have to start bowing our heads and even bowing our bodies. Listen, if the song talks about kneeling or lifting your hands, I don't mean no harm, but you ought to try it once in a while. Try it once in a while physically, and I guarantee you'll be amazed at the result. Here's why. Because so many people universally are so focused on the presentation, the music, the lights, the atmosphere, that they miss what the heart of worship is really all about. Again, if you're taking notes, write this down. Worship is about offering ourselves to God. The heart of worship is giving, not getting. The heart of worship is giving, not getting. Too many folk want the music to move them. Too many folk want the praise leader to move them. When God says, I want you to move you because of who I am. Because if I can't move you, I don't care how loud or soft the music is. I don't care how hard they bang the drums. Nothing is going to move you. There is a battle that is raging all around us. And we have an enemy. His name is Satan. Know who the enemy is. We have an enemy that will do anything that he can do to keep us from worship. Worship, yes, worship is hard work. But again, it is a conscious choice that you and I must make. Listen, worship is not, let me tell you what it's not. Worship is not like going to the movie theater to enjoy a show. Come on, somebody. Worship is not a spectator sport. As a matter of fact, it's not a passive but an active participation. Amen. Perhaps one of the greatest barriers to corporate worship is overcoming our own limited expectations. So how about you? I'll ask again. What did it cost you today? What was or even is now your focus? Did you come today expecting to receive, or is your desire to give? Did you work hard to prepare yourself to consciously move your own mind and heart to a place where God was and is exalted? Did you come with a heart of expectation? So what is the necessary step for you, for me, for us, for the world to see Jesus clearly? We have to rest in God's presence. But the second thing that we have to do that's connected is we have to reflect God's glory. Rest in his presence and reflect God's glory. When Jesus was in the presence of God, the Bible says his face was changed. The Bible says his face was shining like the sun. Of course, the book of Matthew is in the New Testament. That's the Greek, and the Greek word is metamorpho. That's where we get our English word metamorphosis. And of course, the illustration is very similar to the illustration that you hear me use time and time again. It's that of the picture of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It means literally to change in form. Here's the misapplication. We work too hard to try to change the forms of our music, the forms of our worship. You're going to hear me say some other things. That has nothing to do with it. The metamorphosis is that it means that we change in form. It's a transformation. When we spend time with God, not just from 11 to 1 or however long you in church, I'm talking about day to day. When we spend time with God, we are transformed. Hear me. Again, I heard Minister Lucky telling somebody to put a smile on their face. Our face is the primary way in which people recognize us. Even technology now has moved to facial recognition. And it's so unique that once you get it locked in, at least supposedly now, because I heard they didn't jailbreak some of that stuff. But supposedly, if you get your cell phone or your computer or whatever it is to the point of facial recognition, it's supposed to only unlock when it gets to your facial recognition. That means no matter how bad some folk want to get in your business in your phone, come on, somebody, what's the password, Marcus? That's a whole another. It means they can't just stare at your phone real hard and make that thing open up, huh? At least they're not supposed to. But our face is the primary way in which people recognize us. Here's the next level to that then. Our face reflects what is happening in our mind and our hearts. Let me ask you a silly question. But have you ever seen a yearbook or a church directory that was filled with the pictures of people's feet? I mean, they haven't, at least none that I know of. They're filled with people's faces. Matter of fact, if you get a name and maybe if you could try to, even in church, if you don't recognize who they are, you go to the directory because you want to see their face. Say, I know who that is now. Mm-mm. They don't recognize us by feet. It's our face. Amen. When Moses was in the presence of God, the Bible says his face was changed. Same is true of Stephen. Before he was martyred, they said his face was like the face of an angel. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, I believe it'll be up on your screen. The New International Version, it says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are we being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit? It's here in our text in Matthew 17. I'm going to give you some additional teaching here. The Bible says Jesus, Keeling, was transfigured. He was transfigured. Here's the teaching. That means that he did not change his face. His face was changed for him. He didn't change his face. His face was changed for him. How do I understand? How do I get the teaching? Because you got to go to the root of the text. I had to go to the verb tense. This was in the passive tense. While getting into worship is an active process, what happens when we are in worship is passive. You can't change yourself. You have to be, somebody has to change you for you. But you are changed as a result of you getting in to worship. We got it mixed up. We leave church, say we got to get some stuff changed in our lives. We got to get some stuff fixed, and we think we can come back. We got it all messed up. The Bible says that Jesus himself was transfigured. That means he didn't change his face. It was changed for him. Moses didn't change his face when he was with God. Matter of fact, if you read in the Bible, he didn't even know his face had changed. Teach, Holy Ghost. God Almighty. The presence of God changes us so that we ourselves begin to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. As a result, this change is seen by everyone. Can I give you a scientific illustration? Have you ever been out at night with a full moon that was bright enough to see everything clearly? Have you ever been? Aren't full moons beautiful? Aren't they glorious to look at? Isn't it amazing to look, especially when whether it's yellow or orange? Isn't that an amazing thing? Here it is scientifically, however. The moon has no light of its own. The moon has no light of its own. It simply reflects the light of the sun. So, depending on where it is located, amen, it reflects differently. Griffith, in worship, as we align ourselves with God, whoo, Jesus, his light reflects off of us so that others can see that radiance. This is why I mentioned it earlier. Worship is the most underutilized evangelistic tool that the church has. Listen, people are drawn to you or to where you worship, watch this, because they can see the power and the difference it makes in you. But if there's nothing to see, they won't be drawn. That's why when Jesus says, if I be lifted up, it's more than us just talking about Jesus. Folk want to see Jesus radiating in your life. And if it doesn't look like it's doing you any good, then why in the world would somebody else want to receive what you're offering? Many churches today are trying to be more seeker sensitive. And don't misunderstand me when I make that statement, because I'm very much in agreement that we probably need to work on removing as many barriers that we possibly can for those who've never been to church. Got to be careful about that. However, we can't be so focused in on the external trappings, like the style of seating, allowing water and beverage in the sanctuary, constantly tweaking worship times and worship styles. Jesus was very clear. He says, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. That spirit is a small s. That's you. That's all you. He said, in spirit and in truth. It's your decision. It's your consciousness will, your conscientious will. True worship, that's what draws people to Christ. And that's why I mentioned earlier about this group of young people. I'm talking about the 20-somethings, the 30-somethings, etc. If you notice where they're gathering these days, if you notice where they go to church where there's active participatory worship. It has nothing to do with black or white. There's a whole lot of indictment against the black church. If you're going to a white church, folk just want to uplift Jesus. Amen. So they're going to churches where there's active participatory praise and worship. The other thing is they're doing is they're flocking to community service and outreach. Amen. They want to see. They don't want to just people talk about a gospel one day a week. They want folk to live it 7 days out the week. Amen. Again, how about you? I'm just asking. Don't answer the question. This is between us and God. But are you reflecting the glory of Jesus? Do others see Christ in you? And I'm not saying the cross we wear around our necks. I said, do they see Christ in you? Mr. Tommy Tenney, in his book, The God Chasers, matter of fact, let me just throw this out real quickly. That's probably going to be a book that I'll introduce at some point in a Bible study. And it might not wait necessarily until VBS 2019. Tommy Tenney, in his book, The God Chasers, He wrote in his book, and I quote, I think it's on your screen, he says, "The reason people who know you aren't interested in your God may be because you don't have enough of the presence of God in your life. There is something about God's presence that makes everything else crumble in comparison. Without it, you will be just as pale and lifeless as everybody else around you. No matter what you do, without his presence, you will be just another somebody to those around you," end quote. Tommy Tenney, in his book, The God Chasers. In other words, my brothers and my sisters, the more we spend time in worship, the more we spend intimate time in worship, the more we will see our lives changed and ministries begin to expand. I got to ask you a personal question. Are you experiencing God's power in your life and whatever you say your ministry is? As I get ready to close, because I want there to be an emphasis on us making sure we come on our face before God. As I get ready to close, in the early 1990s, when President George H.W. Bush was in office, he had Mr. John Sununu as his White House chief of staff. Now, as a point of reference, just so you understand, John Kelly, the retired Marine general, is the current chief of staff for President Trump. But President George H.W. Bush, when he was in office, he had Mr. John Sununu as his White House chief of staff. Well, there was an occasion when a reporter asked Mr. Sununu if his job was difficult. Now, of course, we may rush to answer the question, but Mr. Sununu quickly answered no. Now, the reporter thought that Mr. Sununu had misunderstood his question. Come on, somebody. So he asked him again, "Is your job difficult? Maybe you didn't hear me." "I said, difficult." And Mrs. Sununu answered again, "No." Now, again, keeping in context, remember, Mr. Sununu was the former governor of New Hampshire. Amen. So when he went to explain to the reporter the reason for the answer to his question and why he felt like his job was easy, he said, "The reason I can say that is because right now I only have one constituent." In other words, he knew his primary and only job was to serve and to please the president. That's it. Here's where I'm going with the illustration. If the White House chief of staff can be that committed to his job of serving the one person that he has to serve and to please, that being the president, how much more can we as worshipers who only have one person that we are seeking to serve and to please, his name being Jesus? How much can we sacrifice to make sure that we minimally, even if just for a few hours, focus our hearts and minds on the very one that we say we love, that we say we worship, that we say we adore? Resting in God's presence and reflecting his glory, they're actually connected. But you can't reflect his glory outside of his presence. Jesus was willing to climb a mountain to meet with his Father. Let me ask you, what are you prepared to do? What are you willing to put into worship? Will you do the work that's necessary to prepare yourself mentally, emotionally, and spiritually before you come and even after you come into the house? If the focus of your heart moves from getting to giving, then I guarantee that you'll actually get more out of your worship experience no matter where you go. The key is you want to go to wherever the doors of the church are open that uplifts and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Because these days when folks say that I serve God, you need to ask them, who's your God? Because there is only one true and living God. There's only one almighty God. There's only one omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent God. His name is Jesus. Guarantee that if somehow we can switch our mindsets and now understand that worship isn't me getting. I don't need folk to prime my pump. Worship is me giving. Guarantee that not only will it move you, guarantee that not only will it change you, I guarantee that the others around you will actually get more out of worship as well. As you stand to your feet, there's a prayer I want us to just recite all together. It'll be right up there on your screen. All together. Father, help us to see Jesus as he truly is, so that we can know you and receive your love and live faithfully under your rule and reign in our lives. Amen. Finally, all together, conclude with the verse from the passage. It'll be on your screen. It says, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus, seeing clearly. So the doors of the church are open.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill. Reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill. Reaching the world without sacrificing the message.